I'd like you to turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It would be natural today, would it not, for us just to turn from this to look at, well, Acts chapter 6. Let's just skip ahead a little bit and look at Acts chapter 6. There is the establishment of the deacons right there in front of us. And it's close by. And yet, you know, this passage, which is simply next in our expository series in the book of Acts, may be just as relevant to service in the church, just as relevant to life for all of us. In one church I served, there was a July 4th, and a bunch of people called me and said, listen, we're going to do some big-time fireworks. Now, my father was a part of a safety group in a chemical plant, and so fireworks were never able to be even spoken of when I grew up. And yet, fireworks, I said, oh, man, here I was a 30-something-year-old guy, and I was going to get to play with fireworks for the first time in my life. And they said, well, it's illegal within the city limits, but we got to go somewhere outside the city limits. And it just so happened that our church sat on the very edge of the city limits. And the parking lot of the church was outside the city limits. And so we all gathered for the biggest fireworks display in town. Well, not really, but it was a lot of fun. In a parking lot of the Presbyterian church. Not only were there a few Presbyterians there, but a few others as well. And we gathered together and we shot off fireworks and, oh boy, made that parking lot a real mess. I'm afraid that janitor had to work pretty hard to get all that up. We had pieces of stuff all over the place. But it was great. But you knew that some of our non-Presbyterian friends were going to have a little comment there. We're going to say it. I even knew it was coming, and it did indeed come. Oh, it's the first time there's ever been fireworks at the Presbyterian church. Presbyterians go to heaven first, because the dead in Christ rise first, it says. The frozen chosen. You Presbyterians appreciate that reverence, don't you? Yeah, we do. Yes, we do. And we don't have a bit of shame about that. And yet those comments about fireworks in the church for the first time, well, that was entertaining. I like the explosions. I like light. I like fun. And I even know there are some churches, I see it on YouTube myself, that kind of experience fireworks inside the building all the time. It's like a light show whenever you show up, and that's all good. It's maybe fun, maybe. But it's not the fireworks that the Bible says ought to be taking place within the church, in my opinion. That's the phenomenon. That's the outside. That's the moment. But it's not the heart. It's not the reality. I am indeed looking daily, Sunday by Sunday, for fireworks within our church. But I am not looking for July 4th poppers. I am not looking for the pretty colors littering our ceiling. I am looking for what the apostles received in Acts chapter 2. 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ. 50 days after Passover. 40 days Jesus spent in resurrection. Then Jesus met with them and ascended and then told them to wait in an upper room. And for 10 days they have been waiting. And we left the apostles waiting, did we not? Remember, we were talking about it last week. They were praying. They were studying the Bible. They were together. And they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And then the Holy Spirit comes to them here in this chapter. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. The Holy Spirit comes and gives them something that they desperately needed to do the job that God had called them to do. Now, this is an unusual and sometimes controversial event. We have whole denominations named after the event of Pentecost. We have interpretations of what it means to us. And I am going to tell you right in the beginning, it is part of what we believe as well. And yet we believe that this particular event almost like the crucifixion, almost like the resurrection, is a one-time moment. It is an event signaling an entirely new thing within the church. But the new thing that it signals is something that comes not just to the 120 there who were waiting in that upper room, but comes to us. Hear God's word in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrives, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. When the Holy Spirit came to that 120, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, it fell upon a godly people, a praying people, people who had the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. These people had received the Holy Spirit. And yet there was something there. Something that day that signaled a new era. And part of it is what is part of our era daily. First of all, when the Spirit came, and I will apologize publicly to the Holy Spirit now, because I put in your sermon notes, "It gave them." Oh my. When the Spirit came, He gave them life-giving power. When the Spirit came, He gave them life-giving power, first of all. Look at verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Suddenly. And then look what happened. Divided tongues of fire in verse 3. And verse 4, here's the root of it. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they're going to receive in chapter 1, verse 5. In chapter 1, verse 8, it's called the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 38, it's called the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It is used in different terms in different ways, but there was coming to them a greater work of the Holy Spirit, broader, more powerful. The signature New Testament work was that the Holy Spirit would fill each one who was within the church, and that filling would pulsate from the small group that was there on to the rest of the world. This moment of the filling of the Holy Spirit was the formation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the signal moment where the Holy Spirit not only came to that chosen few, but then to the 120, and then the Holy Spirit was offered to the whole world. This was the opening of the door of the gospel to the rest of the world. It is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 and in Ezekiel. And it is the Holy Spirit that characterizes the New Testament era that we're in now. It is indeed the power of the Spirit that we long for. It is the Holy Spirit's desire and His focus to bring Jesus Christ prominently in front of all. That's the purpose of it. Not just for experience sake, not just for the warmth of it. The Holy Spirit's filling is to direct us toward Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's filling is to show others where Jesus Christ is. The difference between the old and the new has been suggested to be sort of like when they built, as Derek Thomas in his commentary talks about, when they built a hydroelectric dam on the Nile in the 1970s. While they were building the dam and filling the reservoir, they channeled the Nile around there, and the water still flowed past the little towns. They were able to do all they needed. The Nile is the life-giving river of all of North Africa. And yet when the reservoir was full and the water began flowing through the channels of the dam, making the hydroelectricity power thousands and if not millions of homes around Egypt, that power was the same as the water going past the little villages, but now was maximized. Now was even greater. And what I'm going to tell you today is that is now. That is here. That is yours. I've heard preachers come and say, now you've got to go get this. You've got to go find this. You've got to go grab it. But the point is that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 says that we are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is believers. We, that's who we are. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, we've preached on this a number of times and talked about it a number of times since I've been here. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, that is the constant calling of the New Testament. It is this Pentecost moment in us and is ours. And He is the life-giving power. He is the wind of life. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. That indeed is what the Holy Spirit came to them as, to maximizing the power of the Spirit. You see, back in Genesis, when man was created, it was the Spirit, same word, hovering over the creation. When God created man, He gave him the Spirit, the breath in the Hebrew language. It was life-giving. One commentator said, it was the Holy Spirit is an invisible work with visible results. It's ours. Life-giving power. Now we've got to analyze this a little bit and stop and say, now are you saying, Pastor, that this phenomenon is ours? No, the phenomenon, the moment, the wind was theirs. Just like, as I said before, the resurrection was a one point in time. And yet we enjoy the fruits of it. At Pentecost, the wind, the breeze, if we hear that rushing wind here, it would be glorious and wonderful, but I don't expect churches to feel and hear the wind part, even though we're in Tornado Alley around here. But what the wind brought that day is reality. No wind, no roar, no noise, but life. Life. And life not only given to us, but life offered to others. When the Holy Spirit comes, it gives life to a church. It gives life to a believer. And in that life is change. When the Holy Spirit is among a people, there is change, growth in grace, changing of lives. But even more, there is life, there is change, and then there is that life and change sent out to others. It's ours to pass along. The meaning of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit's power of changing lives is part of what we have as the church to pass to others. When the Spirit came, He gave them life-giving power. Secondly, when the Spirit came, He gave them His purifying presence. His purifying presence. Verse 3. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Well, what is that all about? What is divided tongues of fire? Can you picture it? Kids, can you imagine what it was like in that upper room? There was that room with 120 people in it. Maybe it was as big as this, maybe it wasn't. But there suddenly was a wind that was so loud that would wake you up from any sleep. There was a shaking, and then on each person, little tongues of fire. Can you imagine it? And it says, as of fire, in that it looked like fire, it appeared as fire, and yet no one was burned. No one was hurt. Kids, can you imagine what that was like? To see that fire in the midst of a worship service? But it made perfect sense, because in the great moments of the Old Testament, there were moments where God responded in fire. Do you remember Abraham, when he made a covenant with God, he was told to cut animals apart and divide them up. We've talked about that symbol in other sermons before, about how God walked through the pieces of the animals cut apart to confirm the covenant with Abraham. But the way God walked through that was to send a fire pot, a furnace between the pieces, symbolizing His presence. When Moses met with God and was called to the ministry, what did he see? It was a burning bush. A bush that was on fire, but was not consumed. When Moses brought the people of God to Sinai, the whole mountain was filled with fire. What does it mean? What does it mean when the fire came down to them in that place? It meant, if you'll allow me a somewhat dated common phrase, it meant that God was in the house. It meant the Holy Spirit was in. He was there. They needed to see it. They needed to understand it. This was a whole new thing to them, how the Holy Spirit rushed in and among them. What it meant is that the Holy Spirit was going to be in the church just like the power of the Spirit was in the temple in the Old Testament. The fire of the Spirit is the possession of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we talk about whether or not the church is on fire or not. We want to be at a church where it's on fire. That was on fire. That was on fire. I preached a sermon one time in Florida, and I don't know whether I was extra excited, extra crazy, or extra weird. But one of my Pentecostal friends, and we had a lot of Pentecostals who came to church there with us, came up and touched me on the arm and went, psst, psst. You're on fire today. Now listen, that didn't encourage me too much, because that must have meant I was not on fire the week before. We often think of that, don't we? We think it's on fire when we have a sensation, when we have a moment, when we have a time when something seems unusual and special. But the point of Pentecost is that we are continually, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, on fire. We are. Well, we don't seem very much on fire. No, we are. The sadness of it is we don't know it. It indeed is true. And that fire does something special. I had a little place on my hand. I ought to admit this to my doctor. A little place on my hand. I had a little liquid in it. I didn't know what to do with it. And so I decided to put some West Virginia medicine on it. You know what that is? Take a clothespin, put a match under it, heat it up good, and punch it. I did that about 15 times. It finally went away. Doctors, are you proud of me? I don't think so. I didn't think it probably wasn't a good idea. But I was okay. It was okay. I won't get infected. Why? Because I put the fire on it. That little safety pin, not clothespin, that little safety pin was hot. I burned it up. I made it nice and hot before I stuck it into my skin. Why? Because as far as I could tell, as far as I know, Now, I am a doctor. It purifies that little pin. It sanctifies that little pin. And that's what it does. The phenomenon was little tongues of fire. Kids, I don't expect it next week. I don't expect it. I don't expect you to sit down and, oop, here comes my little tongue of fire. I don't expect it. That was part of the phenomenon. But here's the reality. The Holy Spirit brings the closeness of the presence of God to you. There is no harm in His close presence. There is no harm in the fire of God. Because like fire in the Old Testament, it can mean judgment. But the judgment of God has been absorbed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken the fire of judgment so that now you receive the fire that gives you light, that purifies you, that warms you. And the meaning of Pentecost is that is our possession. The Spirit's presence that warms us, that gives us direction, that changes us and makes us pure, it is ours. But it is not just ours, it is ours to pass along. And when we know the presence, the close presence of the Holy Spirit, we will come in worship, in fellowship, in unity, and even when times are hard, it will bring us joy. In one of the great Welsh revivals of the 19th century, there was a man named Billy Bray who became famous. He was a coal miner. And he received such joy from coming to Jesus Christ that he described as the joy of the Holy Spirit. He said a few amazing things. Now, I know to some degree Billy Bray's personality may not be yours, but listen to some of what he said. He was so alive that when he would descend the shaft of his coal mine in the morning, he would pray, cheery thought, listen, Lord, if any of us may be killed today, let it be me. Don't let any of these men die, for they are not happy, and I am. Billy Bray would say things like, well, friends, I have been taking vinegar and honey, but praise the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, I've had the vinegar with a spoon and honey with a ladle. He was a man of joy. He said, He's made me glad and nobody can make me sad. He's made me shout and nobody can make me doubt. It is He who makes me dance and leap, and there is no one who can keep down my feet. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a firework of fire when we have the presence of the Spirit that takes us through the difficulties of life and gives us the warmth of His presence and gives us joy. The last thing, and I'll be as quick as I can, when the Holy Spirit came, He gave them a universal message. That's the third thing. In verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Other nations heard and understood. 120 people, maybe 120 men, there is debate there. They came out speaking languages that were not their own, that they had never learned. And as we see all those countries that are there in verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, it roughly goes east to west. It goes through the families of the nations, Ham and Shem and Japheth. It is in the picture of the post-Noah days in the book of Genesis, Babel reversed. You remember Babel, don't you, kids? When God mixed up the languages of the people because they were working against God in many ways. And here, God gives this gift of languages to unify and place back that which was divided. Now, many of us have Pentecostal friends and who believe that these tongues continue even today. And I'm not going to solve that problem in 10 or 12 seconds that I apparently have. And yet I would say that these languages that we see are indeed exactly that. They are languages understood by those who were there. They were revelation from God. They were part of the apostolic era. And they were signs to Israel, not only of the fact that the Holy Spirit had come, but that if they did not hear, it would be the world around them that would take their place. They were even a sign of judgment. These moments of speaking in tongues were repeated not constantly, but once again when the gospel went to Samaria, and then once again later on in the book of Acts when it went to the uttermost parts of the world. We don't hear about it again in any other book except for 1 Corinthians. I submit to you that the speaking in languages that they did not understand, instantaneously been taught and able to preach and share the gospel in a language that they had never heard before, was part of the phenomenon of that moment. And yet we miss, if we get caught up in the phenomenon of that moment, we miss the real meaning. Not the sign, not that which was temporary, but the fact that God was saying there are no barriers any longer to the gospel. That Jesus is the answer, not just to the Jews, but to the Cappadocians. Not just to those who are in Galilee, but those in Judea, those in Pamphylia, those in Egypt, those in Alabama, those in Mississippi, those who are in Russia, those who are in Saudi Arabia, those who are in Azerbaijan. It doesn't matter what language, it doesn't matter what culture. The gospel goes to the very root of what we really need. And what do we really need? We need forgiveness. We need acceptance by God. We need the ability to change. We need the warmth of belonging. We need the very presence of God to complete us and to help us. We need to be carried into heaven when we die. And when we see these tongues, we are taught that it is ours. A universal message that fits every soul. You know, I'd share the gospel with my friend, but you know, I don't really think he thinks it's very relevant to him. Maybe if you couched it in maybe how to get rich with Jesus, where you could watch TV and get that one. Jesus can make me happy when I'm sad. Well, that's a nice thing. But I can tell you what Jesus does. And it doesn't matter whether you're black, white, pink, or purple. It doesn't matter whether you're from the Middle East or from the Arctic Ocean. What it does is it changes your heart. It fulfills your deepest need. It gives you the understanding of being loved and held by that which is eternal. It gives you entrance into eternal life. And it's a message that we have. And if I could sum up what we're trying to tell you today, is that Pentecost in its reality is already ours. But that Pentecost in its reality gives us something that we're not seeing enough of. And that is life-changing reality. The warmth and purification of the Spirit's presence, and then an overpowering desire to tell people the universal message of Jesus. I do not want to insult anyone's theology or the theology of your friends. I grew up in the Jesus Revolution, where Pentecostalism and charismatic theology was all around me, and I understand all of that, but I will tell you that I believe that the message of Pentecost right now is not so much that if the Holy Spirit comes in power in a greater way in this church, that we will all start speaking in other languages. No. I believe we will begin telling other people about Jesus. When Pentecost hits here, I'll know it. Because you will be sharing in Sunday school about the person that you told about Jesus. You'll begin sharing in Sunday school about how you passed out a New Testament, or how you gave out a tract,
or how you are overburdened in your life for prayer for your brother, sister, uncle, or aunt, or next door neighbor who desperately needs Jesus. Well, let me ask you today. Does Pentecost belong to you? Theologically speaking, yes, it does. Not the phenomenon, but the reality of the Spirit's life in our church. Do you see change? What else would you want in this world but the ability to change and to have real life? Do you know the presence of God in your life? And is there a purifying sense of the warmth of His love and acceptance in your life? What else would you ever want? And do you pulsate in the deepest part of your heart with a gospel message? A gospel message that is daily what makes you feel like you're okay. That though God is holy, He is also loving. And He has given Jesus Christ as a propitiation, an atonement, a substitute. So that even though you're a sinner, you can be received fully. And if you embrace Him by faith and repentance, you are His and He is yours. Do you get it? Some of you may not be Christians today, and you need to get it right now. You need to ask Him. You need to say, oh, give me that. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Spirit, give me Jesus. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. But Christian, I'm just asking you, is Pentecost part of your life? I don't get all the details of all the theology of what we're looking at here. Some of you may have thought I rushed through it too fast. Some of you thought I lingered too long. But it's like the old man who was asked by his grandson, Grandpa, tell me what the wind is. Well, grandparents, how would you do that? How would you do it, grandparents? To your 6-year-old, to your 5-year-old. I can just see my little red-headed 4-year-old Bert saying, what's the wind, Pops? And I'm saying, well, there's the rotation of the world. I wouldn't do that, would I? You know what I do, don't you? I'd say, let's look at where it is. Look at the trees. Look at the movement. Look at the sails on the boats. Feel it across your face. We'll know the Spirit's here when we see the effects in a powerful way. Well, Pastor, how do we tap into that which we already have? It has something to do with confession of sin. It has something to do with faithful worship. It has something to do with being together in fellowship. It has something to do, if Ephesians 5 means anything, it means it has something to do with being thankful, with being humble and submitting to each other. And it has something to do with asking the Spirit to be in greater power among us. And when He is, we will know Christ is in our midst. And we will tell people. That's the fireworks I'm looking for. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for the grace of God. We thank You for these deacons. We pray that You would give them a full measure of Your Spirit. And that they, Father, would be emissaries of life-changing, Holy Spirit-present, purifying sense of You being here. And that they, like the deacons in the book of Acts, would go about spreading the good news as well as ministering to those that are hurting. We pray, Father, that You would give us a full measure of the Spirit so that we might see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.